Good morning. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Helen Reimer, and I've been coming here about 5 or 6 years, and it's a real privilege to be with you here this long weekend, and in honor to Doug, you know, it's great to be here, even if we haven't been invited to a cottage this weekend. Now, I've always really enjoyed this passage, because I'm intrigued about being whisked away by the Holy Spirit to somewhere else. You know, how easy would it be if, click, I could be in London next weekend to watch Coventry City play in the playoff final? Because that's my team. Hey. Or, click, I could, you know, bypass Toronto traffic and visit my friends in Hamilton. Or, click, be at a cottage for the weekend. But I don't actually think that's the main point of this story. And before we look at what this passage does have to say to us, let's take a closer look at the two main characters, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this Philip isn't actually the same Philip who was one of the 12 disciples. We're introduced to him just a few chapters earlier in Acts, when he was named as one of the men who would oversee the feeding of the widows in the Christian community in Jerusalem. Then, after the stoning of Stephen and the growing persecution of the church, he went to Samaria, where he preached the gospel. He performed many miracles. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. Many Samaritans were coming to know Jesus as the Messiah, and they were being baptized. In fact, his ministry was so successful that Peter and John came from Jerusalem to see what was going on. And who was the Ethiopian eunuch? And what was he doing in Jerusalem? We don't actually know much about his personal story, other than he was described as an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians, and that he was on his way back from worshiping in Jerusalem. Now, just to confuse us, he probably wasn't from Ethiopia as we know it. By New Testament times, black people from the African kingdom of Cush had come to be known as Ethiopians, from the Greek word Ethiops, which means blacks or burnt skin, sorry. And Cush was a civilization around the Nile Valley, mostly in what is northern Sudan and Eritrea. And you may have heard the word Cush or Cushites in other biblical accounts. In fact, it's mentioned 54 times, but I didn't count that. Moses married a Cushite, for example, and it was a Cushite who rescued the prophet Jeremiah from the pit. But he was probably a eunuch. And eunuchs would normally have been slaves or servants who'd been castrated before working in a royal court. And they wouldn't have been seen as a threat because they couldn't have had their own descendants or pollute the royal bloodline. Now, the term eunuch was also commonly used for servant or court official as well, but the fact that in this case he was directly serving a queen or a kandakai, it's probably most likely that he was a eunuch. And if that's the case, Philip would have known that, because he'd have looked physically different from other men because of reduced male hormones from the operation. So we know that he was a foreigner, a eunuch, and even if he was a servant, he would have been an educated and an important official. He was in charge of all the treasury of the Kandakai, which would have given him power and authority. And now commentators are really divided as to whether he was Jewish or Gentile. And there are historical and biblical accounts of black Jews living in Cush for centuries, dating back to Old Testament times. So he certainly could be Jewish. And the Bible account is very clear that he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. And this would have been a long and a very expensive journey. So he would have had to have been very devout to undertake it. And then Cornelius was named in the Bible specifically as the first Gentile conversion. And this account happens later in Acts 10. So it seems most likely to me that this Ethiopian man, who's not from Ethiopia, was Jewish. And if we accept that he was Jewish and a eunuch, that actually brings added significance to both the passage that he was reading from and his visit to Jerusalem. And we're going to come to that a bit later. Because despite the long pilgrimage to Jerusalem, he wouldn't have been allowed to worship in the temple itself, because the law in Deuteronomy barred those who'd been castrated from entering the temple to worship. So let's move on to the passage itself. And apart from the fact that teleportation may be possible, what else does God want to say to us through this account? The main message that I want to focus on today is the importance of listening to and obeying God, no matter what. Even when we're fearful, even if the message doesn't make sense, and even when we don't necessarily like the message, because God has a plan and the results are beautiful. Let's look at what I mean. Philip was enjoying a successful ministry in Samaria. Many people were coming to know Jesus. People were experiencing healings. Miracles were happening all the time. And hundreds of people were being saved and baptized. Can you imagine what Philip must have felt like? The Holy Spirit being poured out on Samaritans. There was much joy in the city. God had called Philip here, and he was seeing God's power at work. Have you ever felt like that? That you were exactly where God wanted you to be, and it felt good? But then God spoke to him and told him to leave, to go onto Gaza, onto the desert road. Would you have wanted to leave? Did it make sense when God was using him so powerfully? If I was Philip, I know that I would have argued with God. But then I tried to argue with God when I knew he was calling me to come to Canada, and Canada certainly isn't a desert. But how long was Philip on the desert road? We don't know, but it's a long way, and I bet it felt like a long time. Walking along a desert road sounds hot, uncomfortable, and lonely. We might often feel like we're on a desert road. Lonely. Wondering what our purpose or our role is. And it can be easy to be jealous of others and their situation when we're on this desert road. Their situation or their circumstances can look even more appealing when we're going through tough times. Maybe we feel grief for what we've left behind. It's natural to want to return to the good old times, especially if we're struggling in the here and now. Or we can feel like we're being punished for something we did or we didn't do. And maybe that's why God's placed us on the desert road. Maybe you feel isolated in your job or career, surrounded by people, but still on a desert road. Maybe your hopes and dreams haven't come to fruition, and you're wondering what you did wrong, why you ended up here. Or maybe you followed God. You made sacrifices. You were obedient. But then nothing. And you're wondering if you really heard from God or if you got it wrong. We may not know why God has placed us where we are or why our circumstances are what they are, but we have been chosen by God. He does have a plan to use us. We just need to listen and obey and wait. And waiting is hard but important. Because at what point on Philip's journey did he meet the eunuch? We don't know that. But it was at some point while he was on his way that he saw the carriage and God spoke to him again. So if you're on your way, hang on in there. Keep listening to God, because you never know what's around the corner. That's the first example of listening to God that we see in the passage. And now for the second. Because when Philip came along across the chariot, he listened to the Holy Spirit and he went alongside it, close enough to hear the man reading out loud from the book of Isaiah. Once again, he heard and obeyed God's prompting. And just as a side note here, the passage doesn't say, when Philip heard the book of Isaiah being read, the Holy Spirit asked him to ask the man if he understood exactly what he was reading. Maybe he did, because sometimes God does give us exactly the words to say, or he puts a question in our mind to ask. And in those situations, it's great. We just need to have the courage to actually say those words. But often, God just draws us alongside people, and then it feels like it's up to us. And we can't then use the excuse, well, God didn't say what I should say, so I said nothing, as an excuse. Although, I know I've done that sometimes. My guess is that when Philip heard the man reading from Isaiah, he was just so excited, and he wanted to share Jesus with him. Just as Bob said a couple of weeks ago, we're saved from our sins for something, for God's kingdom work. And Philip's life had been transformed by understanding the truth of who Jesus was. And he'd seen the effects that this truth had had on others. So nothing could stop him from talking to the stranger. I'm sure he was just moved with compassion for him. But often we can be intimidated when we think about evangelism or sharing our faith. And I think we have a lot to learn from Philip and from this passage. Now, if we put ourselves in Philip's shoes for a moment, there might be several reasons why we might be scared or intimidated or unsure about speaking to this stranger. We might be intimidated by his power and his influence. Sometimes people's authority, their position, can make us unsure of ourselves, or we can feel awkward speaking to them. And then there's Deuteronomy 23, which says, "No one who is emasculated or has had his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of God." Would we worry about what questions this man might ask us and how we would explain that to him? But Philip had got the message that Jesus' salvation was for everyone, no matter what they looked like, no matter how much wealth or power they had, or what difficult questions they might ask. When Philip heard him reading from the book of Isaiah, he just asked a question. "Do you understand what you're reading?" And this led to an invitation to join the man in the chariot, and then a whole conversation about Jesus and a baptism. Philip started from where the man was at, reading from Isaiah, and just went from then. He asked a question, inviting the man to respond or to reject the invitation to know more. And we can see here that evangelism isn't a script, it's not a formula. In this case, it started with Philip following God, just as Stephen spoke about last week, and then with a conversation that pointed to the one whom Philip had chosen to follow, to Jesus. Isn't it amazing how God had prepared both Philip and the Ethiopian for this moment? It's easier just to call him an Ethiopian. God hadn't just been preparing Philip, but he'd been preparing the eunuch as well. We can often forget this because we don't see what God's doing in the lives of people he brings us alongside. But what a coincidence that the passage the man was reading from was one that clearly talked about Jesus just at the same time that Philip came alongside the carriage on the desert road. This Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem to worship. It's certainly feasible that while he was in Jerusalem, he'd heard about Jesus. This event took place not long after the crucifixion and right in the middle of the persecution of the early church. Had he heard stories of the Messiah being killed and then rising again? And although he'd come to worship, as I'd mentioned before, he wouldn't have been allowed into the temple itself. Maybe he knew this before he set off. Or maybe he found out when he arrived and was barred from entering the temple. Either way, I'm sure he would have been disappointed. He'd probably have felt left out, rejected, hurt. And despite his success and position, I'm sure that he would have felt rejected before. He'd have looked different. Eunuchs were often despised and looked down upon. He wouldn't have been able to have a family of his own. And I know personally that that's hard. Maybe he felt that he was being punished by God or had been rejected by him. I'm sure that many of us here can relate. Maybe you've been hurt by the church or by fellow Christians. Maybe you felt left out or rejected for some reason. Maybe you've questioned if God loves you as much as he loves somebody else. You're not alone. The temptation when we feel like this is to run from the church, to run from God. But our eunuch continued to seek God. He came to Jerusalem to worship. He sought God in Scripture. He also listened to God, even if he didn't understand everything that he was hearing. He read Isaiah and grappled with what it could mean. And as he was doing this, God brought Philip alongside him. I just love this. Let's look at the passage that he was reading from, Isaiah 53. The bit that we heard quoted was verses 7 and 8, but I want to go back a few verses so that we can hear the whole thing. And here I am picking up my Bible, but we need to remember that the scroll that he was reading from would have looked very different from this. You know, for a start, it would have just been the book of Isaiah. It would have been painstakingly written by hand. It would have been really expensive. You know, maybe he bought it in Jerusalem and was reading it for the very first time. And just put yourselves in his shoes as I read this. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And here are the verses that were read to us from Acts. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Remember what I said about the eunuch likely feeling rejected, despised, undesirable, maybe even punished by God? Can you imagine how he would have been feeling as he read these verses? I'm sure he would have related to whoever it was that the passage was referring to. So no wonder he asked Philip, "Tell me, who is the prophet talking about?" I just absolutely love this. I love the timing of this. Not only does Philip arrive on the scene as the Ethiopian's reading a passage of scripture that must have grabbed his attention and his emotions, but it so nicely opens up the door for Philip to tell him about Jesus. I wouldn't say that I'm a gifted evangelist, but if anyone asked me to explain this passage and what it was talking about, I can easily imagine how I could point them to Jesus. Let me just read the next few verses. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I can just picture some of the conversation between these two men in the carriage. Philip going, "The sheep who've gone astray, that's us. But look, the one who took up our infirmities, that's Jesus." When it says he was pierced for our transgressions, he was, horribly so. He was crucified. And here where it says he did not open his mouth, you know, at his trial, he didn't argue. He didn't fight back. He kind of went willingly. And then here, where it says he was cut off from the land of the living, well, he really was. You know, he died. He was buried. And he was buried just like they said. You know, he was buried with the rich. So a wealthy man actually gave him his tomb. You know, we got the idea of the Messiah so wrong all these years. We thought that God was punishing him. But actually, as it says, it was the Lord's will that this happened. Jesus was the guilt offering, the sacrifice needed for our sin. And do you know the best news yet? When it says here, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. That's because he's beaten death. He rose again. Let me tell you about that as well. Or something like that. And we know that this conversation led to the man wanting to be baptized. And look at the way that he asked the question. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Was that an urgency? Just a desire to actually be buried to his sins and to be set free? Or was there still a niggling doubt for the man rejected at the temple? Was there something that was going to stop him now? But no. The good news of Jesus was and is for everyone. He ordered that the chariot was stopped. Philip baptized him, and he went on his way rejoicing. What a beautiful story. And some commentators say that this passage shows how we should study scripture so that we can explain it to others, like Philip did. And absolutely, a knowledge of the Bible helps us when we're sharing our faith. But the Bible also says that God will give us the words we need and not to worry about what we should say. I think this passage encourages us to read scripture for ourselves, to hear what God wants to say to us. Often, we need people like Philip to come alongside us and to explain what it is that we're reading. And that's why Bible studies or small groups are so important. And God frequently speaks to us directly through scriptures. He draws us to particular passages, or he sets our heart on fire and whispers to us when we're reading certain verses. You know, the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53 when we first meet him. After his baptism, he still had a long journey to go, and I'm sure that he kept reading. And then he would have come to Isaiah 56, and the foreign eunuch would have read these verses. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. What confirmation and reassurance indeed for him, and even more reason to celebrate. I am sure that he went home and told everyone in his community what he'd learned and experienced. The gospel really is for everyone. And God speaks to us in many ways, through his Spirit and through his word. So let's listen to him and do what he says, because we never know where it might lead. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you that just like you spoke to Philip and you spoke to this eunuch, you speak to us. We thank you for the people you draw alongside us. We thank you for the gift of Scripture, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that we will listen and hear your voice, and that we will be obedient, and we will go and follow you wherever you're calling us. Remind us that there's a beautiful ending ahead. We love you, Jesus. Amen.